أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على الأشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Today inshallah we're going to talk about Imam Ridha alayhi salam on the occasion of his shahada and his martyrdom, which has been marked at the end of Safar. Imam Ridha, there's so many things to say about him. Inshallah, try to consolidate some of these things into our talk tonight. When we look at the way that Imam Ridha alayhi salam was killed, we see the same things that we see over and over again, as we mentioned before, with so many of the other imams. And why Imam Ridha alayhi salam himself has said, "Ma minna illa masmum aw maqtul," that from amongst the Ahlul Bayt they have all been assassinated or they have been poisoned. They have been killed or they have been poisoned. When he was asked to go to, when he was taken to Ma'mun, and he offered him the grapes which were poisoned. You know, some people, they ask a question, well, didn't Imam Ridha, didn't he have information, didn't he have knowledge about what would happen? Why did he go if he knew that he would become shaheed? Or why did he eat those grapes? And then there's one thing that has to be mentioned, is that it wasn't that Imam Ridha alayhi salam was trying to become a shaheed, so to speak, in the sense that he was not trying to refuse these poisonous grapes, which he knew was poisonous, and that's what he did. He told him that he didn't want to eat these grapes. But basically he said that if he wasn't, he didn't have a choice. He was either going to eat them then, or he was going to be forced to, or he was going to be killed in some other manner. But Imam Ridha becoming a shaheed, just like many of the other imams, there's so much that we can learn from their lives, and so many lessons that we can get from the things that they said and the things that they did. When we look at the people who have been affected by Imam Ridha's life, there's so many. And not just during his lifetime, even from his shrine. For anyone who has been blessed to visit the shrine of Imam Ridha in Mashhad knows exactly what I'm talking about. How many people have gone to Mashhad and seen those people who go there and receive shafa and intercession and are cured or healed from sicknesses. It's countless times that this has been reported. So many, anyone who has gone there and tells you from their own personal experiences, and I can vouch for this myself, that what you experience with Imam Ridha is unique and different than anything else you will experience. So his shafa'at, it obviously continues, and the miraculous nature of our Immaculate Ma'sums. He had many names that he was known by. Imam Alisa, Imam Ali ibn Musa Kadhim was known as Ridha, Radhi, Wafi', as Fadil, as Sabir. He's known as being the one who was patient. He was known as being the one who was superior in his character. He was known as being Radhi, as being a person who people were pleased with him. And more importantly, who Allah was pleased with him. He was also known as being Wafid. He was one who was loyal and devout. And these are all things that we see in his character, we witness throughout his whole lifetime. His knowledge, his justice, these are some of the things that I just want to mention. One of the companions who was close to Imam Ridha talks about how when people will come from different lands and different tribes, different nations, they spoke different languages, how Imam Ridha will communicate with them in their own language. Whether they were speaking, if they were speaking Farsi, or if they were Indian, whatever language they were speaking, he could speak to them in that language. And he asked me, he said, I've been with you for all this time, and when did you have time to learn these languages? When did you have time to, you rarely had time to accumulate, learn all of these languages. And he mentions to him that Allah has taught the Imams. He said, don't you know that Imam Ali mentioned that the Allah has given us Fasl Khitab, and this superiority in speech. And this is more than just in being eloquent in Arabic, and it transcends to even other languages. And also not to just that, because there are cultures also as well. Just like it mentions, when you learn a language, you learn a culture actually. And he was obviously familiar with the cultures that these people came from and their backgrounds. And this helped him to answer their questions and to debate with the people and the ministers, or sometimes the priests, or the people who are high religious authorities who would come to talk with Imam Ridha alayhi salam. One of the things that we see again with all of the other Imams, and we see Ma'mun trying to do this also with Imam Ridha, is to assassinate his character. Character assassination would make it very easy so that when he gives Imam Ridha the poisonous grapes, or when he tries to find a way to take or murder the life of Imam Ridha, that he won't be, that the people won't be really upset. You know, people, when someone dies, if they were a bad person, nobody cries, no one's upset, nobody worries, nobody even cares. They say, well, that person, it was their right to, they deserved it. So if he could find a way to make people feel this way or feel bad or dislike Imam Ridha alayhi salam, then maybe when he tried to do this and kill him, they wouldn't feel, they wouldn't be upset, they wouldn't be disheartened. We see that he, one of the instances where he tries to do this, he invites some of the top highest priests and rabbis from and ministers from other religions to come and to do what? To try to ridicule or mock or try to find a way that they can make Imam Ridha seem less knowledgeable. So that they, because they were high priests, that they would know what they were talking about, and Imam Ridha would not be able to answer. This was his hope. This was what he was, his scheme, what he was planning. So, like they say in Arabic, "Anqalab al-sihru ala sahir," but the magic turned on the magician. What he had planned to do, it backfired. His plan didn't work out the way he thought it would. And when these people gathered, he said about Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he said that he was an excellent person, he was honorable in every aspect, he was pious, he was a righteous person, so on and so forth. And he says all of these good things about Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, and then he says, but He only had one problem. There was only one thing wrong with him. So then the people, they're obviously shocked a bit. What? How are you going to say that there's anything wrong with us? With Isa alayhi salam? And we believe he's ma'asum ourselves. So how can you say that there's something wrong? What was wrong with him? What did he do? So they get ready to find out, well, what did he do? What was the one thing that was wrong with him? How dare you prepare to say anything against Hazrat Isa alayhi salam? And he said that one problem was with him that he didn't do any worship. He didn't pray. And they said, what are you talking about? Hazrat Isa, do you know how much he prayed? Do you have any idea? He went this much, he prayed here, he did this, he was making so much ibadah. And he said, okay, so you do accept that he prayed. Well, who did he pray to? Look at how he carefully, tactfully gets people to understand the concept of Tawheed. He says, okay, you accept that he prayed. Who was he praying to? Well, if you say Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is God, then he was praying to himself. Who was he praying to? Well, he was praying to God. Okay. Who is God? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat. So this was one of the things that, and one of the ways that in many instances, of course, where Imam Reza alayhi salam, his knowledge was, his superior knowledge was shown and it manifested amongst the people. And he had many students, and of course, Ma'mun was constantly trying to find a way to deter students, and so at one point he was teaching theology, and Ma'mun didn't allow people to go anymore to him. And this was all a fear that if people find out the truth, and people find out that this is a rightful imam, that he's not only pious and excellent and perfect in his character, but he has superior knowledge in what the people need, and he can guide them. And this was a fear that he would lose any kind of following that he had. We also see his ilm al-ghayb, or his knowledge of the unseen, as it's referred to. And of course, we have to understand, when we talk about ilm al-ghayb, or knowledge of the unseen, this has absolutely no meaning for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a relative term for us to understand. I mean, there's no ghayb for Allah. There's no unseen for Allah. He sees everything. He's basir, khabir, alim. There is no thing that he's not aware of or doesn't see. So when we say knowledge of the unseen, these are talking about knowledge that we are unaware of, things that we don't know, or that's not clear for the average person. But about this ilm al-ghayb, Salman al-Farsi, he asked Amir al-Mu'mineen about how much of this knowledge do the a'imma have, do the imams and the ma'sumin, how much do they have, or how does it work? He said, do you actually know how much water, they were walking by in a body of water, the ocean or a sea, and he says, do you actually know how many drops of water are in this sea? And Amir al-Mu'mineen, he replies to him that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can give this knowledge to an ant. He can give this knowledge of all of the drops of water and how much something that vast is. He can give that knowledge to an ant. He says, then he can't give it to me? I'm Amir al-Mu'mineen? Of course he can. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We see this in al-ghayb in Imam Radha alayhi salam, just as we see in Amir al-Mu'mineen and his grandfathers, when people came and asked him about who would win this battle and this fight that was going on for the rulership after Harun Rashid died and he had appointed his son Amin to be the ruler. But also after Amin, it was supposed to be Ma'mun, but there was a fight between Amin and Ma'mun, these are two brothers, about this rulership, who's going to be the ruler. And basically they didn't agree. They couldn't come to any terms. And someone came and they asked Imam Reza, well, what do you think is going to happen? What's going to happen between, you know, this discord and for rulership and this fight for rulership and government? He said that Ma'mun is going to win the battle and he's going to kill his brother. This man said he didn't believe what he heard. He said, absolutely not. This I don't believe. Okay, people fight, you know. We see siblings, they fight. Brothers and sisters, they argue, they disagree with things. But they don't kill each other, right? You know, I dislike this, I don't agree with that, or we fight about it, or we'll talk about it. But I'm not going to go and kill my brother or sister, right? That's an extreme. So he said maybe this wouldn't happen, but this was the knowledge that the Imam had. And Amin with his army and Baghdad and Ma'mun with his army in Khorasan, and they go to war, and Ma'mun wins, and he kills his brother. And what does he do? He puts the head of his brother on the gates of the city. He tells anyone who enters that they have to come first, curse this head, and then come and give salams and congratulations to Ma'mun. This is how sinister and how type of ruler that he was. Actually, there's a story about an old man who comes and he knows that the laws of the city are that when you come in, you have to curse this head and then you go and give congratulations and salams to Ma'mun. And he does that. He comes and he sees his head and he curses it. La'anat on this head. I curse this head. Matter of fact, I curse the father of this head. I curse the mother. I curse the whole family, the brothers and sisters. And then here comes Ma'mun. Whoa, what are you talking about? What is all this? You curse the brothers and sisters. He said, oh, I'm just cursing the head. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, what do you mean? Who are you? I'm his brother. He said, then you should be cursed. I really do curse you. La'nat on you for doing this to your brother. There's several very interesting hadith from Imam Radha alayhi salam, and I want to mention just a few of those that illustrate a lot of hikmah and wisdom which he had. He says, At-tadbir qabla al-amal yu'minuka min al-nadam. If we think and we contemplate before we act, then this is what's going to protect us from regret. You know, one of the names of Yawm al-Qiyamah is also Yawm al-Nadama. It's a day of regret. Well, people are going to be regretting all the things that they did or the things that they didn't do. Why did I say that? Why didn't I say something nice? Why did I do this? But then, of course, that time is the time that's too late. So what Imam Radha alayhi salam is saying is that now is the time, at this moment, that you make your choices correctly. Because if you do this, if you think before you do an action, before you say something, then this will protect you from having that regret later on, and feeling sorry for yourself, or feeling sad, or so many people and the world today who suffer from things like depression, you know, or all kinds of other mental illnesses. A lot of it comes from being regretful about something or several things that someone has done throughout their lifetime. So instead of being regretful, I can do something better. I can think before I do something. I can think before I commit any action. And this can prevent me from having to be sad or sorry for myself later on. One of those There's also hadith that mentioned that the person, a fool, is someone who says things and then thinks about it. So he does things backwards. He says something and says, oh, wait a minute. Why did I say that? Or should I have said that? Okay. So we don't want to be like that. Sometimes those could be one word or two words. It could change the way people communicate with each other. It could change their relationship. It can damage a community. One or two words. So instead of being like the person who's mentioned that this person is a fool who does that, Imam Radha says, just think. Think. Before you do something, take your time. We live in a society that we're always rushing to do things. Fast food, we need faster internet, we need to do everything faster. Okay, sometimes you have to slow down. Think about the things that you're doing, the choices that you have in front of you. Because this choice is only either going to lead you to prosperity, or it's going to lead you to regret. So this is one thing that we learn from Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Salawat. Imam Ridha also mentions about on Yawm al-Qiyamah, أَقْرَبُكُم مِّنِّي, the people who are going to be closest to him, مَجْلِسًا يَوْم الْقِيَامَةِ, he says those people who are best خُلْقًا in their character, in their akhlaq, and خَيْرَكُم لَأَحْلِهِ. So there's two things that Imam Ridha alayhi salam is saying is going to bring you near to him, to his intercession, or to his position in the next life. And one of them is character, just good akhlaq. It's also one of the things that's recommended when you look for a spouse, you look for someone who has good character. You don't look for someone who's grumpy and mean and frowning all the time, right? Oh, I want to marry someone who's really angry all the time and frowning. Oh, that doesn't make sense. You look for someone with good akhlaq, who's pleasant. You say the Prophet, tabassama fi hadith. He smiled when he spoke to people. He had a pleasant demeanor, right? He was a kind person. So this goes a long way, this akhlaq, this khulq. Okay? There's one, which I don't remember where the hadith exactly is from or where the dua is from, but it says, like, for example, when you look in the mirror, you should ask Allah the same way that you have beautified my khalq and my outside my appearance, to beautify my khulq. Ahsan khulqi. Kama ahsanta khulqi, ahsan khulqi. The same way that you've made me nice and you've made me a handsome person or made me a pretty or beautiful person, make me a good, a pious person. Make me a person with good character and good actions as well. Sometimes you see people, they spend a lot of time in the mirror, but they're not thinking about how they are on the inside. Well, what difference does it make? How beautiful somebody is on the outside if they're rotten on the inside. You know those apples that look shiny and red on the inside, there's a worm in it? Who wants that? So that khulq and that inner beauty is what the Imam is mentioning here. And also the kindness to family. You know, the easiest people to get upset at is someone who's close to you. The closest people to you are your parents, your siblings. But the easiest people to get offended from or upset at or to get mad at or to yell at, so easy. Husbands, wives, so easy. It happens so often. But it's those people who usually are the will be most supportive of you in your time of need. And not because of that. This is one of the reasons why even silatul rahim, the maintaining blood ties and keeping ties with your family, is one of the things that's so recommended in Islam. Even to the point where Shaheed Dastayb has it mentioned as one of the greater sins also. That if you just completely cut off blood ties with some of your family, obviously for no clear, legitimate, or good reason. I mean, there's instances where it's an extreme, but even if they're not completely good people, there's still ways that you can show goodness. Remember, showing goodness in face of people who haven't been good to you, this is a huge sign of character. This is one of the things that the Prophet Jibreel taught me. This is one of the things that we see always in our Prophet and our Imams, and their response, good nature and good character, in response to people who are not necessarily good to them. So with our family, we have to be obviously especially patient, right? Nallaha ma'a sabirin. We have to be, Allah is with those people who are patient. So we have to be those people who are patient when it comes to our family, relatives, parents with children, husbands with wives with husbands and children and brothers and sisters and all of those people who are your near relatives. We have to find a way to be kind to them, to forgive them for their mistakes, and to show kindness even if they don't show kindness to us. Salawat. One of the other hadith from Imam Radha alayhi salam is that he mentions that the person who knows his boundaries, he will not perish. Now, not perish to say that he won't die, kullu nafsin dhaqatul maut, every soul will taste death. But to say that he will be saved by knowing his boundaries, knowing his limits. There's several places where we need to know our limits and boundaries when it comes to, and there's a lot of aspects, but that starts, and how do we do that? What's the method in knowing my boundaries? Well, I need to know basic things like my ahkam. I need to know very, very basic things about salat, about fasting, about interactions with someone who's not mahram to me. I need to know the rulings and the boundaries which Allah has set, the commands which Allah has set forth. And then I need to follow them. If I'm doing that, then I will never fall into the wrong traps that Shaitan has set for man. Knowing my boundaries. This goes all the way back to knowing and getting educated. So I have to become educated to what are the limits, what's right, what's wrong. What exactly is backbiting? If I say something nice, is that backbiting? If I know something about the person, if I don't know. So there's a lot of things that have to be discussed and we have to understand. And these are things which will help us to know our boundaries. I know what my boundaries are, then I know what I'm doing. I know that I'm doing something that's right. I'm not in doubt about whether I'm doing something right or doing something wrong. I have to know what the boundaries are, and the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for me. When we look at Imam Radha alayhi salam, we see that he had much justice and adala. And this is one of the things that is very important in Islam. It's one of our main principles is justice. I mean, there's divine justice. There's adala that there's as defined for someone who is, for example, is a marja, someone who is a jurisprudent or Islamic leader, a faqih. There's justice for the person who leads the prayer. There's justice in so many different aspects of our lives, so we need to understand that. But one instance of this justice we see in Imam Ridha, where he had a gathering. And so there were people there, guests, and he's feeding them food. He tells some of the servants to bring the food. So they bring the food, they pass out the food, and he asks them to now come and sit down with us and have the food. And there was one person there. He was probably one of the noble people or one of the wealthy people. You're asking him to sit down with me in the same place as me? You know, what is this? Tell them to go sit somewhere else in the corner away from us. They're servants. We're proud. You know, we talk about pride, and we mentioned this, talked about it last night, how that's such a big sin, how much it becomes a barrier from allowing you to even see your other faults. All right? This is one of the things that even after thousands of years of ibadah, this is what gets Iblis, this is your boot. You get kicked out because you don't know how to maintain and put your pride aside and follow the command of what Allah asks you to do. So he tells them, the servants, to come and sit with us. and come and sit with him. This person, he protests. Why? Why are you going to let these people that are coming and sitting with us? Tell them to go sit in the back or sit in somewhere, you know. Discriminating against the people who are the service. Imam Ridha gets very upset. He gets very upset. Now we look at our imams and say, oh, they have such great character and kindness and this. But there's a time when kindness is the best method of action to get across. There's a time when you have to be firm to get the same point of across. So in this instance, he was very upset and offended, the imam was, and he tells this man to be silent. Keep silent. Don't make these kind of remarks. He says, oh, we and these servants, we have the same God. We all have the same Lord and the same Creator. He says, we have the same mother and father. And Hazrat Adam and Hawa, alayhim as-salam. He says, the only difference between us is our deeds. Whatever actions you do, whatever I do, whatever they do, these are the only things that's going to be different between us. And even for those differences, for the actions that we do, on the last day, Allah is going to give equal reward for those. So there's no place for anyone to come and say that I'm better than this person or something like that. And Imam Ridha alayhi salam, he puts this person in his place and he lets him know that that's not fair and that's not just. What is the same thing that it mentions in the Quran? Exactly the same principles. When Allah mentions that خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكْرٍ وَأُنْثَىٰ, I created you from a single male and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا, I made you into nations, I made you into different tribes. لِتَعَارَفُ, I made you into different nations and tribes. We placed you as such. Why? So you can have an identity. So you can all have something different. If everyone was exactly the same, then what would that be like? A whole bunch of clones. So there has to be differences. And these differences are beauties. These are positive things. These are good things. But what does Allah say after he says, okay, I make you different, you're different nations, different tribes, you're different races. أَكْرَمُكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the best of you, as far as Allah is concerned, in Allah's eyes, the best of you, the most noble of you, the most honorable of you, is the one who has the most taqwa. This is exactly what Imam Ridha alayhi salam was telling this man. It doesn't matter. We have different, if this person is different from me, even with these differences, even the differences of actions, they're going to receive the same reward because Allah only cares about what kind of good deeds, how much piety have you attained in your lifetime? All of the things that you've done, but how much good deeds have you attained in your lifetime? Salawat. His Imam Ridha alayhi salam, what was he afraid of? Was he afraid of anything? What was his fear? You know, there's one story that mentions that he was traveling with some of his companions from Mecca to Medina. They stopped around noontime to pray. And when they stopped to pray, they're making salat. And a cobra snake approaches him while he's praying. In the first rakat he's praying, here comes the snake. And what would you and I do? Here comes a cobra snake approaching us in salat. Well, if you're in fear of death, it's one of the times it's okay to break your salat. So we probably have broken it and run away a long time ago. But he continues his prayer, and he finishes it. And afterwards, the snake goes over to the bushes. Afterwards, he shows his companions. He said, you know, you see that snake? There was a snake in there that came. He said that there was a snake, a cobra snake, and you weren't afraid? What does he tell them about fear? What things should you be afraid of? What does Imam Ridha alayhi salam say about this fear and being afraid? He says that, do you know that those who fear are afraid of nothing and no one but Allah will be granted the advantage? you fear nothing but Allah, then Allah will help you. Over everything and any fear that they have in this life. Because the fear of Allah will suffice for them in this life and the next. So fear of Allah is something that's greater than fear of any one little thing. But when we talk about fear, sometimes people, they get a little bit the wrong kind of concept, the wrong idea. You know, here it's talking about taqwa. You know, when you say to be afraid of Allah, some people, they take it to one extreme that, oh, Allah is always out to punish me. He's going to get me. I have to be good. He's going to get me. If not, then, you know, Allah is scary. He might really punish me, so I better do good things. Some people, they take it to the other extreme that, oh, you know, Allah is so merciful. He's Arhamar Rahimin. He's the most merciful. He's kind. He's beneficent. So I don't have to worry about doing anything because Allah is merciful. He can forgive me for everything. Oh, it's not this extreme and not that extreme. You know, when it talks about fear or taqwa, really, it's talking about being God-wary, being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being aware that He's all-powerful. And the state that the scholars of akhlaq that they recommend that we should be in is a state between khawf and raja, a state between fear and hope. Not that we're so fearful of Allah that we don't recognize that He's the most merciful being. And not that we see only His mercy and forget that if we do bad deeds, there is punishment for them. So we have to be bayna khawf wa raja. We have to be between fear and between hope. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to show us the right path and to keep us on the right path. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and preserve our maraja and our ulama and true scholars. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal those who are sick. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and the sins of those who have passed away, the amwat. Rahamallahu man qara'a fatiha ma salawat. Allah.